A man named Steve Phelps was on his way to a banquet, and he was quite nervous. The banquet was in honor of his wife, and it was important that he be present. Being there would be a demonstration of his love, his support, his admiration. It was essential that he arrive on schedule and on time so that she would know he was there for her. The trouble was, he was running late, and he still had several hours of driving ahead of him. So Steve was driving as fast as he could go along a narrow, winding road, feeling nervous and sweaty. He came around a curve and suddenly found himself face to face with a huge truck. He did the only possible thing and swerved off the road, which meant that he ended up in a ditch. Steve's hope of making it to the banquet suddenly plummeted. He was horrified to be letting his wife down this way. It wasn't long, though, before a local guy in a rusty red pickup truck came by and offered to help. "Just let me go on down the road and get a tractor and a chain," he said. Some other cars stopped as well. One of the cars contained a mechanic. This guy waited for the farmer to return, and together they got that traveler right side up and on his way in less than 30 minutes. To Steve's tremendous relief and amazement, he made it to the dinner on time. Theologian and scholar C.S. Lewis once said that among all the religions of the world, Christianity's unique contribution is grace. Grace, the understanding that God's love extends to us even when we don't deserve it. We've planned poorly. We're under pressure. We're running late. We wreck the car. We fall in a ditch. But somehow, God gets us where we need to be, on time. We are allowed to take part in the banquet, even when it seems like what we probably really deserved was to be sitting alone in the night in a car that won't start. That's grace. Or as the children's story suggested, when we can't have what we want, when we want it, and we become indignant and go stomping off in a huff, and through our own carelessness, through our own willingness to think that we know better than anyone else, we put ourselves and others in a dangerous situation. But then, astonishingly, instead of getting lost or injured, we find safety, new friendship, joy, fresh understanding. That's grace. Amazing grace. Grace is at the center of this season, explains Heather Murray Elkins, referring to the season of Advent in which we prepare for the birth of Christ. Grace is at the center of this season of joyful song and sober prayer. The Christmas story itself, after all, is the story of God's grace in action. God saw what a mess we had made of things. God saw how desperately we needed help. And so the Word of God became flesh and came to live among us, full of grace and truth, so that the world could be made right again. We notice, as we prepare for Christmas, that Jesus did not make his home among people who had it all together. The Christ child was not born into a perfect place or into an era of total serenity. Jesus was born into a town filled with dislocated people at a moment of high chaos and stress. Rome ruled the land by might. Some people were frightened and downtrodden. Others had way too much power and privilege. Mary and Joseph barely managed to find any place at all where they could rest. The welcome that baby Jesus received was underwhelming, to say the least. Even so, when the angels announced the birth of a Savior, they said, "This is good news of great joy for all people." Jesus did not come to punish us. He came to win our hearts and to tell us that it is still possible to be part of God's kingdom. This is grace, that God loved us even when we were lost and confused, even when we were wounded and doing wrong, even when we had blown it and all we could do was complain. God loved us and sent a Savior so that we might find our way home. God sent Jesus with the power to make all things new, even us, even our broken world. Some years ago, Marianne Sica invited a Salvadoran refugee, a person that she had never actually met, to a holiday dinner that she was hosting for her students. She imagined someone in traditional peasant clothing who would enlighten the students about the injustices of war and impress upon them the value of Christian hospitality. When the guest arrived at the door, Marianne was surprised by his tight-fitting beige polyester suit, his gold tooth, and his ostentatious jewelry. He pinched all the young women. He showed everyone a picture of his sister who had died of a drug overdose. He ate a lot, and when his host was out of the room, he asked the students for money. His behavior was so offensive that several of the students actually left the dinner between courses, some of them even before tasting the turkey. Before the dessert was served, Fernando went out on the porch to smoke a cigarette. While he was out there, an emaciated stray cat jumped over the fence and began to rub against Fernando's legs. He picked up this little cat, and to the surprise of the guests inside the house, he began to cry. "The kitty cat likes you," observed Marianne. "Bring him into the house." "He's hungry," announced Fernando, and he began to select scraps of food off the table to feed then and there to the pathetic creature. "Does this cat live here?" asked Fernando. "No," said Marianne. "He's a stray. He lives nowhere." "Just like me," said Fernando. "I will keep him and name him after my country's hero." He picked up his napkin so that he could mop his eyes, but when he saw some crumpled up bills tucked there next to his plate, he began to cry all over again. "You are too nice to me," he said. "You have me over for dinner, I do wrong things, and people leave. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I will not take your money." After a long silence, one of the students managed to say, "Hey man, it's okay. We don't always get things right either. Keep the money. You're going to need it for cat food." This is grace, that we are far from getting things right, and yet God's love reaches out to us anyway. Grace is also found in the realization that we are not more perfect than others, that each and every one of us stands in need of God's mercy. Grace is at the heart of this season, and this is the season to notice those moments of grace that emerge all the time in all kinds of situations and give thanks for them. That's what Paul was doing, I think, giving thanks for grace when he wrote his letter to the Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always," he said. "Again, I will say, rejoice." This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul was very aware of grace because it had brought him through many dangers, toils, and snares. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been assaulted, He was a continual traveler in unfamiliar lands and unusual situations. His very survival had been made possible by grace. And so he knew from extensive personal experience that the grace of God was very real. He even described to his friends what it was like for him. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. Here comes the secret. This is chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul urged his fellow Christians and his friends to rejoice, even during hard times, even during troubles, because grace was so real to him. God's grace has no limits. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice. Paul, of course, being the good pastor that he was, recognized that rejoicing in all circumstances and trusting fully in God's grace somehow comes easier to some people than it does to others. And so for those who have a hard time finding their joy, Paul included in his letter a suggested strategy for how grace might be invited to take a greater role in one's life. Same chapter, chapter 4, the letter to the Philippians, verses 8 and 9. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. A woman named Norma moved to a small town in Minnesota. After her first trip to the local library, she complained vehemently to her neighbor about the poor service she had received at the little town library. Things had been so much finer in her old hometown, she said, and she hoped, in fact, that her neighbor would repeat her complaints to the librarian. The next time Norma went to the library, the librarian was all smiles, and she seemed to do anything she possibly could to be of assistance to Norma. You must have told her how unimpressed I was after my first visit, Norma speculated with the neighbor as she was giving her report on the apparently transformed attitude of the town librarian. Oh, not at all, said the neighbor. Actually, I told her that you were amazed at the way she had built up this small town library and that you thought she showed tremendous taste in the books that she ordered. Huh, thought Norma. But the lesson is this. The secret of grace is that if we let grace, not bitterness, not criticism, if we let grace be the foundation of our lives, then it really can transform the world into a healthier, happier, more joyful place. I have heard tell of a church that sings the same three hymns every Sunday and has been doing so for 60 years. It is not that this congregation is not aware that there are other hymns in the repertoire. They have heard of hymnals, and it's not that the congregation doesn't have a taste or an appreciation for variety or for excellence in music. The thing is that their organist, Agnes, can only play three hymns. It came about like this, explains Agnes' grandnephew. Years ago, when the pastor left, and with him went his wife, who had been serving as the organist, the congregation faced a tremendous musical emergency. Agnes was my grandmother's little sister. She was never quite right. She didn't have many talents. But that week, she learned to play three hymns so that the congregation would be able to sing together when they gathered for worship on Sunday. What a friend we have in Jesus. I love to tell the story, and just as I am, without one plea. These are the three she learned, and she's never learned another one since. It means the world to her to be able to play those hymns in church. And so the congregation just keeps right on singing them. The Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be a community of people focused on grace. The church strives to be a place where everyone can share their gifts, make a contribution, find a way to belong. And we all know that what we have to offer is fragmentary and inadequate. But God loves us anyway. And God takes what we have to offer and turns it into something beautiful. We want everyone to feel the warmth and hope of that kind of love. And so year after year, for more than 2,000 years now, we have persisted in celebrating the birth of Jesus. We pray that through our celebrations and through our observances, God's grace will continue to pour forth into the world. Dear God, are the angels really singing for us? Do they really mean peace on earth, goodwill to us and to all your children? You have said it is so, dear God, and we can only reply, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We don't know how to behave, God, and yet you love us. Sometimes we doubt your presence, and yet you love us. We are small and confused. We are harried and afraid. And yet you love us. We sit here this morning taking in the good news. We thank you, God. We thank you. Jesus has come into the world, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We cannot adequately express all that we feel, and so we use the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.